Let's open in prayer as we go to the Word of God. Father, this past week I was just reading your Word, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, where those who abide in you ought to walk as you walked, as Jesus walked. Lord, it was clear that it was a walk of love. It was love towards God and love towards fallen sinners. And Lord, we're called to walk in the path that Jesus has walked, to love God by keeping his commandments and doing righteousness, and to love others by being compassionate, giving of our need, of our goods for them, a life of self-sacrifice for others. Lord, we thank you for the walk that Jesus walked, the example that we have. And Lord, those who know him as Savior, may we walk in the walk that he walked. May we go down the path that he tread to the praise and honor and glory of your name. It's in this we pray in Christ. We pray this morning. Amen. Well, this morning we get to the second part of a sermon that was titled last week, Practical Prayer. Last week was the first half of the sermon, and we looked at what does the Bible have to say about our posture in prayer, the posture that we're to develop as we go before the Lord. And as you understand Scripture, at least that's how I looked at it, our posture in prayer is to be that of persevering, praying, and not ceasing in our prayers. We also talked a little bit about fasting, and that fasting stresses the urgency of prayer. We are so concerned about whatever issue it might be or something that we want to bring to the Lord that we're willing to forgo food and bring that before the Lord, if you could say, feast with him in prayer rather than feast upon the things that are normally feasted upon at that time. And secondly, as we looked at last week, our posture in prayer ought to be one of mindfulness. Our minds engaged in praying. That sounds so obvious to say, but in all practicality, we know that there are times, even this morning, maybe not, during some of the prayers that took place, how easy it is for our minds to wander and to not be engaged in prayer with our thinking and just be on autopilot. Today's message is rather simple. I'm just going to throw it out there. It's very practical, I hope. But we're just going to look at principles from Scripture to guide us and put them together in what I'm going to say are pointers for developing a consistent prayer life. That's what I want to focus on this morning. How do you develop a consistent prayer life? And so there's no silver bullets here. If you're that person that just wants like that silver bullet that's going to solve everything, I'm just going to warn you right now, you're not going to get that. So if you just want to leave, you can go. But I'm going to give you practical things from the Scripture, principles as it were, insights from the Scriptures to help us develop a consistent prayer life. Because if we're all honest, it's a struggle at times to do that. Some weeks, of course, it's easier than others, and I understand that. But to look at what does the Scripture have to say about developing a consistent prayer life. Before we even jump into that, I want to provide this quote by Andrew Murray. It's in a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. He says, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures, and talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor, that's what that should say, of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. And his point is pretty simple. The easiest way to develop a consistent prayer life, guess what? Is to start praying. To start praying. If you don't start, it ain't gonna happen. Right? If you don't get on your knees before the Lord in prayer, it's not going to happen. But if we're honest, that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done to actually get up and to pray. So this morning, I'm going to give you three pointers, I pray, that will help kickstart your life of prayer. And if I'm going to be accurate, they're not really three pointers. Like, I'm really bad with outlines. Those that have been coming to the church and you're fairly new, you're not going to go away with some like crazy outline like, man, that was just amazing. If you do, I probably stole it from someone else. So really, the first thing we're going to look at is motivation for prayer. That's my first pointer. I'm going to try to get you some motivated, and then we'll look at some pointers after that. But you're going to have to make sacrifices if we're going to pray. You're going to have to. So let's look at pointer number one, or probably better yet, a motivating point. And that's this: come to grips with the necessity of prayer. That's why it's more of a motivation. I think we've all bought into the importance of prayer. I mean, I'd be hard-pressed to walk and ask each one of you, do you think prayer is important? You'd be like, no, I don't think it's that important. We've all bought into the importance of prayer, but the question is, have we bought into the necessity of prayer? And part of the reason we know it's important is we feel guilt when we start talking about prayer because of how much we might struggle to pray. But I'm asking you this morning, have you come to grips with the absolute necessity of prayer? Because prayer is a necessity in the Christian life. To think you can grow in your Christian life without prayer is somewhat an illusion. Because for the Christian life, prayer is our oxygen. It is our breath. You can't go long without oxygen. And so in the Christian life, you can't expect to grow and to mature in the Christian life without prayer. So I just want to start by showing you from the Bible how vital prayer is for you in your Christian life. So first, let me put it this way. Pray or lose heart. Here's your options. Each of these points are going to be like that. On the one hand, you can pray, or on the other hand, in your Christian life, you can lose heart. Now, we looked at this passage last week, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We looked at that passage in the context where Jesus is talking about coming back, and he's going to return, and he describes what it's going to look like on the earth when he returns. And it's not a very pretty picture. It's a picture that would give you a sense where you might lose heart. Days like days of Sodom and Gomorrah and days of Noah. It's a bit disheartening. But Jesus doesn't want us to lose heart. And he connects, notice this, prayer with not losing heart. You don't want to lose heart. Well, then pray. Because if you don't pray, I guarantee you, and I know it's true, and you've seen it in your own life, that if you don't pray, you will lose heart. Because you will lose perspective on the world around you, especially in day-to-day life. I mean, just think about the wonderful scene of the election this year and how encouraging that is. Every day as you pull up your news feed and you look around, and if you're reading the headlines correct, we're all going to die within the next year. Okay, so if you're coughing, we'll ask you to leave. All right, for the sake of everybody else. Look around, you could lose heart very quickly. And as our nation spirals into this murky, gross, moral whatever we're going into, it's very easy to lose heart, but Jesus reminds us to pray and not lose heart. Continue to pray. Secondly, pray or fail to trust God. Pray or fail to trust God. Proverbs chapter 3, probably one of the most known proverbs in all of Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now think about that passage. How do you acknowledge God? How do you do that? I think it's with prayer. How do you express trust in the Lord? I think it's with prayer. As you come before him and say, Lord, I don't know this path, but this path is yours. I'm going to trust you through this process. To really follow what I think Solomon's teaching here in Proverbs chapter 3 requires prayer. We acknowledge what God is doing in this world through prayer. Prayer becomes really our expression of truly trusting God, does it not? So I ask you, will you trust the Lord? Pray or you will fail to trust God. Thirdly, we're going to fly through these. Pray or do not bear fruit. Pray or do not bear fruit. John chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now
in these verses, if you were to look at this, there's an intimate connection here in these verses between prayer, abiding in Christ, being in the Word, and bearing fruit. There's this kind of relationship between abiding in Christ and bearing in fruit and being in His Word and prayer. And prayer is a vital part for us if we are going to bear fruit. It's one of the greatest expressions, I would argue, of abiding in the Lord is praying to Him. Because is not prayer an expression of great intimacy with the Lord? Just think about your own personal lives, the relationships you have. I guarantee you the people that you have a great intimacy with are those you actually talk to, right? And listen from. Conversation is an indication of remaining with one another. And in our Christian life, so it is with prayer. As we pray with the Lord, we abide with the Lord, we remain with Him, we develop that intimacy with Him. That's why you can say, ask whatever you wish, because listen, if you're in the Word of God, you are asking according to the Word of God, and I've talked about that in previous weeks. It's one of the greatest expressions of abiding in the Lord, and I guarantee a prayerless life will be a fruitless life. What Jesus assumes, of course, in this passage is that He's talking to His disciples and that those who are listening would actually be disciples. So you must be in Christ. Let me just throw this out there to even be able to read these words and say, I'm in Christ, to abide in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then your prayer is probably just ritualism. It's not an intimate conversation with the Savior. Come to Him by faith and repentance. But if you know Christ and abide in Him, prayer is key, I would argue, for your fruitfulness. Sin, you know this, sin keeps you from praying, doesn't it? It does. Adam and Eve are a perfect example of what you and I are like when we sin. What's that? What's the first thing they did? They ran to the Lord, didn't they? And they wanted to commune with Him at that moment. You'll never guess what we did, Lord. Right? They ran and hid from the Lord. Their sin separated them from the Lord. And so I think in my own life, as I sin or I have seasons where I struggle with a sin or whatever it is, my prayer life is not thriving at those moments. It's like Adam and Eve. But prayer flows from a fruitful life, and so prayer is really important as we move towards fruitfulness in Christ. Fourthly, pray or lack wisdom. Pray or lack wisdom. I mean, I'm spitfiring these. I get it. It's one of those types of messages. I told Cody in the back, you're going to be really busy on the slides today. Pray or lack wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, which is an assumed reality, you all lack wisdom. That's what he's assuming. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, in the context is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which is all about trials and difficulties. And one of the things he tells them is that you are to continue to persevere through the trial. Anyone who knows a trial knows that's the last thing you want. What do you always want in the midst of a trial? To get out of it, right? To escape it. And James is reminding that this process is part of God's making you into who He wants you to be. And so you must persevere, he says in verse 4. And at that point you go, how in the world could I ever do that? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Pray or lack wisdom. If you want wisdom, pray. Or better yet, pray or you will lack wisdom. It's interesting, Joshua chapter 9 tells the story when Israel was visited by the Gibeonites. And the Israelites had been informed by the Lord that every nation that they come in contact with, they were basically to get rid of. They were not to let any of the nations survive. Well, the Gibeonites had heard about what was going on, and they came up with a really genius plan. They made it look like, they dressed themselves in such a way that it looked like they had been on a long journey. They took stale bread, and they took, you know, water jugs that had like almost no water left in them, and they show up in front of the Israelites as if they had this long journey from this really faraway nation, even though they were really on their doorstep. And they come to them and say, hey, you know, will you make a covenant with us so you don't destroy us? We've heard about you, and we're from this really, it's been days and days. Look at this bread. This bread used to be so warm and fresh when we first left, but it's like crumbling down in my hands. Like,
you know, it's so long to get here. Will you make a covenant with us? And Israel does. But it's interesting what Joshua points out in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. They failed to seek the Lord on this, to pray. Lord, what do we do with this? And so they lacked wisdom to discern what was going on. How often do we fail to pray when we lack wisdom on just simple things in life or as a church? Should we go this direction? Should we do this? Should these be our leaders? Should this, that? How much do we pray? Pray or lack wisdom? Third, fifth, I always go to three. It's like a pastor thing. Fifthly, I guess that's the word. Pray or miss seeing God's word. Pray or miss seeing God's word. Psalm chapter 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, the psalmist says, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's a prayer of the psalmist. God, open my eyes to see your word. To understand it, help me to really see your word. We need God to open our eyes to the word of God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And in the context, he's talking about the Spirit of God opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the Word of God. And the Spirit can do that because the Spirit even searches the depths of God. He knows the depths of God. So he's the one who will give us understanding and insight into the Word of God. And that ought to be our prayer when we come to the Word. Spirit, open my eyes to see your Word. Imagine if we prayed that before every sermon, either on Sunday or as we listen through the week, or when we open the Word of God to read it. Spirit, open my eyes so I can understand the Word of God. We'll be missing out if we're not. Sixth, pray or lack effectiveness in ministry. Pray or lack effectiveness in ministry. Much of the New Testament, as you look at the New Testament, relates to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, right? Okay, well, in case you don't know that, it does. Right? Acts chapter 13 is where Paul really takes over. And the rest of the book, all the way to chapter 28, is basically about Paul's ministry. Then we have 13 letters in the New Testament about Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry was, we would probably say, fairly effective, right? I mean, granted, he was stoned and all those other things, but it was an effective ministry. And we'd look at that and say, wow, see all the things that the Lord did, see all the people that came to the Lord, see all the impact that the Word of God had through the Apostle Paul. We get a good picture of his ministry, so much so that there are whole books that are written, how do you basically minister like Paul? But you know what the key was to the effectiveness of his ministry? Just listen to what he says to all the churches he's writing to. Because you see it over and over again that he asks, for effectiveness through their prayers. For this apostle who had seen great vision from the Lord knew that he needed the prayers of the saints for effectiveness in his ministry. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I need you to pray to be effective. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And now notice he asks for himself. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me that I would speak with boldness. That's Paul, right? You look at Paul and you think that guy really was bold. But he knew he needed the prayers of the saints to be bold. He knew prayer was required for him to be bold. I wish I could have an ounce of the boldness he had. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-2, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul recognized the necessity of prayer for effectiveness in ministry. I don't know what ministry, I know a lot of actually what you were involved in, but not all of you. Whatever ministry you're involved in, you know, maybe it's not you take that extra 10 minutes to, how am I going to say this to make it? Maybe it's that extra 10 minutes to say, God, I need you to do this. Because prayer is needed for effective ministry. Just think of our church and this ministry. Just look around outside these walls. This is impossible to conquer, humanly speaking. Let alone, you know, your own families and how difficult it is to speak the word of God. But yet, what will bring victory? What will bring effectiveness? Will it not be the Lord if we seek him? Our ministry, the effectiveness of our ministry must be prayed over. Seventhly, pray or sin against God. I mean, you couldn't put it more blunt, you know, more bluntly than that, huh? But that's the reality. You remember Samuel, as he speaks with the Israelites, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He realized and recognized as their leader that if he was not praying for them, he was sinning. I mean, we don't talk in terms like this much, but all over the scripture, aren't we commanded to pray? And so to fail to do that, I mean, it is sin. Thankfully, we have a God who forgives, doesn't he? And we want to measure how much, you know, how much prayer is enough. But how about we just start praying? Let's just start there. Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 9, to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And you see over and over and over the call to pray. So when we neglect that, the only conclusion can be what? That we are failing to listen to the word of God. So to get jump-started on a life of prayer, we first have to come to grips with the necessity of prayer. I don't know if you're convinced yet. You're on your own. I know I came away from that list, and I stole this from someone, my old professor, who wrote this really big book on prayer, 1,300-page book on prayer. Yeah. It's like, I don't know anything about prayer when I was done with this prayer class. But I thought that was really, that gives perspective, right, to the necessity of prayer. Let me give you pointer number two. This is really deep. Make time. Make time. You know, we all know it's true that we make time for things that are our priority, right? We do. Even with all the busyness that we experience in life, it's amazing, even with all the craziness of our life, how we find time to do something very leisurely. I mean, I do. It's amazing how I can find time out of my crazy life. Like, I can find time to sit down and binge watch this, of course. That's not that hard. But if we never make the time, we'll just never pray, right? One pastor once noted, unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have significant prayer life is not that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I'm sure that making the time to pray would be considered making the best use of our time, wouldn't you? So first, make time for personal prayer. Make time for personal prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You've heard that over and over again. We are to always be praying constantly in a state where we're communing with the Lord. But listen, if we don't make time for personal prayer, guess what? It's just not going to happen. I know in my personal life, it's not going to happen. And it doesn't happen those days when I don't make that time. There's an important principle in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. There's a principle here of making the time to pray, to going into that room. that figurative room, whatever it is, and shutting the door to get everything else out and praying to the Father. Now, I know the whole point of that is to not pray like a hypocrite. I get it. But there's a principle there because even Jesus himself would make time to pray, right? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It seemed to be a habit of Jesus to find the time, or better yet, make the time to pray. And for us, maybe it's I always say pacific instead of specific. You know, there's certain words that I'm like, I got to think of another way to say it because I'm not going to get it right. That's one of them. You get my point. A specific place and time to pray. Prayer, place, and time is a good place to start developing the discipline of prayer. Thomas Brooks in 1665 wrote the book, The Secret Keys to Heaven. And he made this observation, which hit me pretty hard. There are none that toil and moil. That's great. They used to have a way of writing. There are none that toil and moil and busy themselves most in their worldly employments, but do spend an hour or more in a day or to little or no purpose, either in gazing about or in dallying or in toying or courting or in telling of stories or in busying themselves in other men's matters or in idle visits or in smoking a pipe, etc. And why then should not these men redeem an hour's time in a day for private prayer out of the time which they usually spend so vainly and idly? Make time for personal prayer, but also, secondly, make time for corporate prayer. Remember, we started this whole series off, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What did the early church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. One of the four things they did together, you see it in that verse right at the end, was they spent time in prayer together. It played a vital role in the early church. But in order for it to be done in their day and time, guess what they had to do? They had to make the time. The principle is still there, to get together to pray. You might be like, well, it was different back then. Yeah, it was different back then. They couldn't just, you know, throw cereal to eat really quick. I mean, they had to, like, spend a lot more time making the fire just to be able to eat. So think about the use of time it would take just to get together to pray. That was totally off notes, and it was probably a failure, but that's all right. You get the point. They took discipline to make it a priority. Mark, I think I pronounced his name correctly here, Vrogop said, he calls prayer in the church a vital organ of the church. This is what he means. Think of your physical bodies. You can survive without an arm, right? You can survive without a leg. You could survive without an eye or an ear. But you can't survive without a vital organ like your heart or your brain or your liver or lungs. Every ministry of the church, he says, is vital for optimum body function. Eye ministries, ear ministries, leg ministries. Those are all important, to use some of the language that Paul did, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But prayer is a vital organ. It's a heart. It's a liver. It's a lungs. And without which, the church is dead, no matter how much it has legs running around or hands flailing in the wind. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, the disciples are told by the Jewish authorities to stop preaching the word. And what do? I love this. Chapter 4, verse 22, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, what do? They lifted up their voices to God. They went straight to prayer. Why? Why? I love this. Because they had just been told to be quiet. And you know what they pray for in that prayer? Lord, help us not to be quiet. Why do they pray that? Because they're like you and I. They want to be quiet. They know the consequences of not being quiet. And so they pray to the Lord, asking for boldness. And it's interesting, as you read through that, it happens that in verse 31, you know what happens? God answers the prayer, because it ends with it saying, and they went out there proclaiming the word with boldness. Corporate prayer. They understood together that they needed to pray for boldness. Maybe
my lack of boldness as witnessing is because you and I don't sit here together and pray enough about it. Or ours as a church, you know, going out. Okay, I'll go there. So we talk a lot about reaching the community, but you know the easiest way to reach the community? Open our mouths. Because we're all in different communities. I mean, as I look up this pew right here, we got a lot of people getting touched. And then I go to this, besides this gap, this pew over here, there's a lot of communities. We need boldness. Don Whitney tells a story in this book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. I had never heard of it until he made me aware of it, but it was a community of believers in Saxony. They decided in 1727 to start a round-the-clock prayer vigil. And it lasted nonstop for 100 years. That's commitment. 65 years in to this prayer vigil, they had sent out 300 missionaries from that group. By the time that the prayer vigil had stopped, 100 years, they had sent out more missionaries from that group than all other Protestant groups. You talk about prayer for boldness, huh? I share that not that we need a prayer vigil here. Maybe we do. But I share that to show you the power of prayer that God uses with his church. You just look at the missionary movement that's taken place in modern missions. It always starts with a group of people praying, and guess who God sends? Lord, send out workers of your harvest. And God's like, you that just prayed, you. And he's like, I'm going to fulfill this word. You asked me to fulfill this prayer. Here you go. Make time to pray. We never know what God might have in store for our church if we're a praying church. Lastly, just a simple pointer. Recognize prayer prompts. I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but these are tools to help you to continue and pray. When I say prayer prompts, I'm talking about things or ways to prompt us to pray, because we are busy, right? Scheduling. Some of you may need to do this. This is what I do. I look at my calendar, and I block off a time, and I say, I have to pray here. Because guess what? If I don't do that, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to send you guys an email about something God's doing, or follow up with something, or study some more. I need to block the time out. And so when I say prayer prompts, I'm talking about just tools that can help you. They're not right or wrong. There's not one that's better than the other, but things that can help you to remember to pray. The first one, though, is one you've probably never thought of as a good prayer prompt: anxiety. Anxiety. Recognize that God's wanting you to pray when you get anxious. Some of you are like, but I pray without ceasing. Oh, interesting. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Easier said than done, Paul. But what? So don't do this. What should we do? Here's what we should do. But in prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Have you ever looked at anxiety as a prompt to pray? When you get anxious, guess what God, that's what that's doing? That's God's way of saying, time to pray. Time to pray. Time to pray. Think of it as your alarm bell going off. Bing, 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 bing. Oh, prayer time. Right? Let God use that to help prompt you to pray. Secondly, people. People. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah prays for the Lord because he wants to go to the land. And I guarantee after this week of praying that every time he went before the king, he was reminded of, I need to pray about this. Every time he went before him, I need to pray about this. Because you know why I say that? If you want to study someone who understood prayer, go to the life of Nehemiah. He's always praying. So think about this passage that you see in front of you in light of the election coming up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. In the context he's talking about, when you go back to verse 1, about praying for those in government. So, imagine every time you see a news article about what Trump ate, because that's like what takes up our news, you realize that, as a prompt to pray for the president. Or every time you see a Democratic debate statement, you know, they talk about another debate, to pray for whoever God might have in office. Use people to prompt to pray. I mean, come on, you ask each other to pray. Guess what you'll do next time you see them? Hey, I prayed for you. Don't be the person, did you pray for me?
Okay, give them grace, because you forget too, right? But use people as prayer prompts. These are just practical things that I wanted to go over. Third, journal. Write down your prayer requests and even your prayers. It's interesting. I'm not a good journaler. I'm not like a... Some of you are, right? You know, maybe you get a lock and key somewhere. But listen to Psalm 77. This is interesting. The psalmist writes and says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. What? Is there not a better way to remember God's works than to write it down? Maybe in an email to somebody. Maybe that's your form of journaling. I'm not saying you have to do this. These are all just helpful tips. To pray for these things and see God's answer, to journal it, write it down, they can fuel your prayer life. It's interesting. I have a form of that. I'm not a good journaler. Some people are really good at it. I'm not good at it. But when I look back and say, wow, God answered that prayer, He is doing something. Or it reminds me as I see you through the week to think, oh, I need to pray for that person because I remember in my journal of that individual what I need to pray for. Let me give you two more real quick. Set alerts. I stole this from Cody, if you're wondering. Maybe set alerts on your phone to go off in the middle of the day to remind you to pray for someone. Or tell Alexa, hey, Alexa, tell me to pray. That's a good way to use Alexa. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Set alerts to remind you to pray. That'll help you to be constantly in prayer. Because if you're like me, once you leave the door, you're busy, right, the rest of the day. But if you feel that alarm go off, oh, yeah, I told so-and-so I'd pray for this. Pray for them. And fifth, which I've emphasized so much, the Word. Every time we come away from the Word, if it's a long or a short prayer, pray. Just let the Word prompt you to pray. Every time you hear it preached, every time you hear it read, every time you walk away from it, come away in prayer saying, Lord, what would you have me to learn? How should I put into practice what you've taught me? I hope that this message will at least give you some ideas. Maybe jumpstart for some of you. Some of you have a great discipline of prayer in your life, and maybe you should be up here teaching us. But God's calling you to disciple others maybe in prayer. So the impact that you have, that circle that you have, teach them to pray. How God has taught you to pray. And to see the body of Christ grow. But I close with the quote I started with. Reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures, talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. We could talk about prayer. I have. I've done it for 9 weeks now. But if we just don't start praying, guess what? It's not going to happen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. A lot of just different passages this morning you've taken us to think about. But I would ask, Lord, that there'd be great conviction in our midst to pray. I thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit who prompts us to pray as well. And as we go through this week, Lord, there's so much to pray about. Remind us. Help us get those disciplines, whatever it is, Father, because we just want to do your will. We want to be a people who seek you in prayer. And we're fallen. We are people who forget. We are people, Lord, who need those helps. So remind us to pray. And that we would be a body, Lord. You might send a whole slew of an army from our midst as we pray to bring you glory around this area and maybe other countries in the world. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.